All right, thank you, Shelley. You're going to have your Bibles open to Jeremiah. We're going to reference it, but today, this evening, we're going to look at some other verses, and we'll have you get there. Thank you for being here. Wow, this Sunday morning was tremendous. I think a few weeks ago, we bought 30 extra chairs because we were running out, and we were running out again this morning, so we'll buy some more. But thank you for being faithful and being back here tonight at 5 o'clock, and I appreciate it. And by the way, the books, you guys have pretty much bought out most of the books that we had left over there. There's a few left, and for a short time only, if you buy any book tonight, there's one book that we will give you for free with that. We'll pick it out, not you, okay? So we're being kind. We're not being ridiculous, all right? But thank you for that. We're just in preparation. I'm really excited about what we're going to do with our bookstore in a month or so as we start getting other books in, and I think that you'll like that. And reading is vitally important, and so thank you for that. Now, when we get into the service, of course, we're only here. I'm probably, believe it or not, preaching a little longer than I normally do since we've had this because we get up a lot faster. I have a time I like to get out. Now, sometimes I go a little longer if I'm not going to put God in a box, but I also believe God can work within a time frame, okay? And I really don't go long. I try to get us out at certain times for each service, and we'll be out tonight at 6 o'clock because their school and Spanish are coming in, and we're sharing, and so we'll do that. But I do encourage you, when it comes to the service and the preaching, come and be ready to get in on it. Be ready to be to hear what God wants you to have, to settle in. The songs were tremendous. I like the songs. This morning, singing I Go and the Cleansing Wave. Those are two of my personal favorites. And I tell Brother Grandy to sing them all the time, but he doesn't listen. He thinks he's in charge. But I do like those songs. The songs tonight, Shelley's singing. I appreciate Shelley and her singing. And so let's be focused. Help our kids and our teens. By the way, don't let them look around. Don't let them be on phones or devices or anything like that. Let's pay attention when we're in church. We're not here long. And that's what we're here for, and so, and we do that for the most part, but sometimes kids and teens can get a little bit off kilter if we don't keep an eye on them. One of the most frustrating things can be trying to change somebody's mind or trying to share a truth with somebody to do something that's right, and they've already made it up in their mind, and there's nothing you can say that can change their mind. You can show them scripture. You know, we jokingly say sometimes God himself can come down and tell them this is what I want, and they're not going to listen. People get like that. And it's very frustrating because a lot of times it hurts people. They can see the facts, you can lay out a wonderful case, you can have evidence, you may even have witnesses, but they're not going to listen to the truth. They're not going to listen to something that could help them. We were in Jeremiah this morning, and we saw a little bit of it with that when it came to making decisions. We're going to see a little bit more of that tonight with another story. The story we saw this morning was before they went into captivity. And Zedekiah snuck in and said, you know, hey, he sent someone, is there any word from God? And they got the word from God, and they didn't like the word from God. They didn't follow it, although God gave them options and said, here's what's going to happen. And it caused a lot of trouble. Now, we're looking at the story at the end. King Nebuchadnezzar came. The city was burned down. The city was destroyed. People were hurt. Read the book of Lamentations. That's what the book of Lamentations is. It's Jeremiah, who, because he obeyed God, was left in the land, and his life was spared, walking through Jerusalem, walking through and seeing all the destruction, and it's breaking his heart. And he's just, and he can't understand how that doesn't break other people's heart. But the point there is the city was really destroyed. So what happened after that? Nebuchadnezzar left. He left some of the poorest people of the land. Some of those, I believe, God had not killed for whatever reasons. Maybe they did give in. They listened to what God said or whatever. And so the remaining people of the land, he set up someone named Gedaliah to oversee. He was assassinated by a man named Ishmael. And Ishmael took the captives that Gedaliah was overseeing. He took them captive. And then they are rescued. And the group that rescues them takes them out, and they decide, we get to the story we get to here, they want to find out what now God wants them to do. And so they come to Jeremiah. They ask they asked Jeremiah to find out from God. Just go talk to him. And then they always give this promise. You ready? Whatever God says, we're going to do it. So what happens? Jeremiah goes. He gets the message from God. Well, look, what they wanted to do is they wanted to get out of the land. By the way, it was rough. It was very poor. They were, although they had got their lives, the city's destroyed, they're rebuilding, things aren't easy. They want to sneak into Egypt. They think they'll build a better life there. And so they're hoping that Jeremiah comes back and says, you know what, since you did this and you kind of cleared out the bad guy, yeah, you know, let's go to Egypt and everything's going to be all good. So Jeremiah brings the message back. It's like, God says, stay in the land. Don't go to Egypt. Judgment will be there too. And you saw the response, right? What was the response? We don't like that. You're lying. That's not what we're going to do. And so they decided to go into Egypt anyhow. Now, I also like, if you read Jeremiah's message, how Jeremiah was preemptive. Jeremiah didn't say, hey, here's what God says. Are you going to do it? And then chastise them for not doing it. Jeremiah is preemptive. Here's what God said. And by the way, God already knows in your heart you ain't going to do it. You've been dissembling. You've been deceitful. And he chews them out ahead of time. The point is, though, just like this morning, they went to God. They asked for God's word. They asked for the truth. They got the truth. And they're like, thanks, but no thanks. That's a problem. They were fine with asking Jeremiah, even though they had already decided in their heart. They gave the outward signs that they wanted to hear God's truth, but really they didn't want to hear God's truth. As I mentioned, the Bible is full of those in this story that do not want to listen to what God has specifically said. All over. All over. You look at the prophets. They preached a message to people that didn't want to hear it. Not much has changed since then for the vast majority of people. But as a believer, you have a responsibility to get into God's word, to dig into it, to learn it, to understand it, to make it a part of your life. And the Bible has all the elements that you need to be the Christian that God wants you to be. Now, here's a text we're going to look a little bit at tonight. Flip over to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Chapter number 3. We're not going to go back to Jeremiah. That's just the starting point because it illustrates the story. And I could have picked out many, many other stories in the Old Testament where the same is true. The people didn't want to hear God's word. God's word's given to them. You're a liar. You know, all this and that. And they just didn't want to hear it. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 to 17, the Bible shares with us what the Bible can do in our lives. 2 Timothy 3, 14, it says, but continue thou, I love that word, continue. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. That's a good start right there. We mentioned that a little bit this morning. Which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. Now here's the verse we all know. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God, Timothy was a preacher, but this is for every Christian, that the man of God may be perfect, mature, complete, thoroughly furnished. Think of a house that you go into. It has all the furnishings it needs for you to live there and be successful. Unto all good works, for you'll have everything you need to do all the good works you need to do for God. But as the scripture supplies that for us, and it does it through our reading, does it through our studying, there's a secondary way that it also helps us. A secondary way that we're supposed to be involved in getting the truths of Scripture into our life. That is, as we hear the preaching and teaching of God's Word in our life. That's a secondary one. Look at chapter 4. Just continue on where we were at. Chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, verse 4 to 1. Now he's talking about, here's what the scripture has, and here's what the scripture does. Now he's going to tell Timothy specifically how he can also make use of that. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. And then look at the four things there. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Do you know that that list of four looks almost exactly identical to what the scripture also says that it provides? So you're supposed to preach the same things that the scripture is doing in the same portions and the same in the same areas. We'll get to that in a minute. For the time will come, verse 3, that they will not endure sound doctrine. By the way, the time will come, the time has come. The time has come. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now he's switching from Timothy preach the word to describing the people to whom he's going to preach and what's coming. And what's coming is they're just not going to want to hear it anymore. And they shall turn away, verse 4, their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. The point is, God tells us that preaching is vitally important in the life of a Christian. Now, I'll be honest with you. Maybe this is a weakness in me. I hesitate to even, this message is about that. I hesitate that because I'm the one preaching. In a sense, it can seem self-serving. Okay? And I'm not trying to be self-serving. And I'm not trying to say everything I say is scripture. But as I preach or anybody else preach, if we're teaching the truths of the Word of God, God says he uses that for those same areas that really the scripture will also give to you as you read it. Now, I didn't say it's a big deal, and I'm not saying I'm a big deal or any preacher's a big deal. But the preaching of the Bible is a big deal. The truth we see in Scripture is not something that's to be lightly taken. And by the way, I will say this, and you don't want to, if you don't believe it, that's fine with you. I don't take it lightly. You know, I spend a lot of my week studying for the message. I don't just like 30 minutes or 25 minutes and throw something together. I don't like to do that. I know guys that can get up and preach without notes, and they'll be fine for four. If I don't have notes, I feel like I'm just going to say stuff. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And I don't want to just say stuff. And I can say stuff. You've heard me say stuff. Sometimes I'll backtrack out of scripture for a minute, and I'll give you a philosophy or something I'm doing, not necessarily scripture. And then we'll get back to reality here. Okay, I don't want to do that. I want us to understand the Bible. I want us to understand the practical truths of the Bible that can help us. And so I'm not the best at it. I get that. But I do the best I can. And by the way, when our guys preach, they do a great job. And others we have in. And I'll listen to preaching at other places maybe also when I'm in my car or whatever. I like to hear it because it encourages me and it helps me. So this isn't self-serving, but I think it's vital to us to understand something. Preaching is God's method. God uses preaching to supplement our own personal intake of God's word. By the way, as I was reading the Bible as a brand new Christian, I had never read it in my life. And so I told you this morning, I made that decision. I'm going to all the church services. And I did. I started going to church services, and everything was brand new. But I decided for the first time I'm going to read the Bible. So I got a Bible, and I read it through in 3 months. I found it fascinating, not as helpful, because I read the wrong one. I read the NIV. And then after I started studying the NIV, and I looked at the differences and the truths that were missing, I'm like, whoa, and I got a King James. But I'll tell you, as I was reading the Bible, I was learning things, but I had a lot of catching up to do, amen? And as I was trying to catch up, you know what helped me? Preaching. Because I'd read stuff in the Bible, and then I was learning things from preaching, and after a while, it all starts interconnecting. He'd say, open, look, early on, Brother Black would say, open to this book of the Bible. I'm like, never heard anything from there. Now, after a while, he says, open to that. Like, I know that story. And then you hear a truth from it, like, wow, that was tremendous. That's encouraged me. And so it helps us, and it supplements our personal intake. Now, let me say this. You can get by without your Bible on preaching for a while, but you will eventually come to a grinding halt because you're supposed to get by on the scripture that you feed yourself. Okay? Don't think. How many of you eat 3 times a week? Only. Looking at this crowd, I didn't think anybody would raise their hand, okay? Because you raise your hand, I'm like, no. The scale tells me otherwise, okay? So no. But let me just tell you this. If you only come to church 3 times a week, which I'm glad you do, that's not enough. You got to have it every day. Every day. Just like the manna that fell from heaven, every day. God didn't say, Sunday morning, Sunday night, there's some manna. Thursday night, some manna. The rest of the week, pray and fast. No. You got to get into it. But preaching helps. God uses preaching to prompt Christians to do the right thing and to live a holy and righteous life. God uses preaching to encourage Christians to continue in their faith and grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope as you hear preaching and you learn things, it's like, man, I want to dig in there and find things for myself. But just as in the Bible times, people may hear preaching, but they will not listen. Why? Well, as with the men in Jeremiah's day who actually came to ask him for the truth and ultimately did not listen to it, we seem to have people that sit in church sometimes, and we have a good group of people, don't get me wrong, but we'll sit in church and we'll do the same thing. We'll sit here, we'll be here and all that, and then you don't get anything out of the preaching. You want to hear it, but you don't actually seek to apply it in your life. But why? Tonight, I'm just going to, very simply, and I'm just going to pull some thoughts together I hope will help us, why we or some people don't like preaching. Why is it? Why is it that some people struggle with listening to a truth preached from the pulpit? You see, it's easier to ignore it if it's not being preached to you because you can just keep your Bible closed. Or you can just quickly skim through your Bible and go past that. You read, and if you've read your Bible, you read something sometimes and, well, what was that? And sometimes it's like, I don't know if I want to dig a little deeper. I might just keep going. It's easy to do that. But sometimes when preaching is there, you hear something. It's like, no, I gotta hear that. You say, well, you're preaching to me. That's what the speakers are for. I you can preach to myself, but I don't listen. So what keeps us? I'm going to give you 4 main reasons, and I will hurry. And then underneath there, I have several thoughts underneath each one. First of all, here's one reason people may not like preaching, because of our likes. Look at 2 Timothy 4:3 again. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. By the way, just bad doctrine is just flying through our churches. The average Christian doesn't know much. That's why I want to encourage you to read. That's why we're getting some of these things out that we're going to be doing in the next few months. Very simple. I want you to understand what the Bible says. But some churches throw stuff out there and it's like, oh, that's cool. Let's do that. It's like, what does the Bible say? That's kind of a big deal. But it's sweeping. But after their own lust, it's what they want. It's what they like. See, sometimes we don't listen to God's word because it may show us something which we don't particularly like. Why don't we like it? I'll give you some really quick thoughts. Because we like our sin. That's usually where a lot of it starts. All of us are sinners. I understand that. But for the goal for Christian after salvation is to move on in sanctification. And sanctification has to do with the changes that take place in our lives after we're saved. Changes that primarily happen in our lives that cause us to sin less. But sometimes there's some things in our life we just like. And we don't listen. We bypass what God says. And by the way, that's something we have to fight, all of us. Because sin is hurtful. And so we need to be very, very careful. The tool that God uses to make us sanctified or holy is His Word. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. What helped me when I was growing, and I'm not like a lot maybe that you maybe grew up in church, but I came into Christianity with a lot of junk. I came in with Christianity, and I needed to make a lot of changes. And the Bible really prompted me and showed me the areas where I needed to change, and it was very, very helpful. And I hope that the Bible does. You say, but I've been a Christian for a long, long time. I know a lot of these things. Sometimes we start to slip a little, or maybe God just kind of points his finger and says, hey, we're getting sloppy in that area. Or maybe we've started to drift a little bit, and God's way of saying, hey, let's get back on course. Let's get back doing the thing we're supposed to do. Listen, sin, we don't want to just keep going in our sin. That's what the Word of God does. It rips back the veneer of what we really think about ourselves, and it shows us exactly what's going on in our life. Like a person that's ill, and I've had it before when my appendix ruptured, they didn't catch it. It took them 2 weeks to figure it out, but they made me take an MRI. What's the one where you go in the machine? Is that an MRI? The little tube they shoot you in? And after they shot the tube, it's like, now we know why you've been sick for 2 weeks. Your appendix burst a long time ago. Get to the hospital. Well, they didn't know that until they looked deep inside. And sometimes, you know, the Word of God needs to look deep inside and say, hey, that's starting to become a problem in your life. Let's deal with that. Because we like our sin. You have to choose, by the way. None of us are perfect. All of us will always fight sin. But the first things we have to make, what's more important, the Word of God or my sin? That's a choice we all have to make. Secondly, because we like our life. This is more of a control issue. We all like to be in control of what's going on. By the way, if we settle the control issue, the other things will fall into place fairly nicely if we do that. But we like our life. We like the way we're living right now. We think that we've got this under control. You know, a pinch of Jesus here, a pinch of church there, a pinch of what I want to do, a pinch of this and a pinch of that. And everything's going to be okay. I don't have to be fanatical about this. That doesn't work. That doesn't work. It's got to be all for Jesus or else you're not going to make it long term. We can't be in control of our lives. It's very important that we give up control to the Lord. We need to, one of the things that we struggle with, we look at other people. You know, we watch the lives of those who have nothing in common with God, are godless. They may even on their little hashtag have, you know, blessed or whatever the nonsense is that they don't really mean. And then we see their life and like, wow, they're living the life. Listen, a picture on social media is not a life. Life doesn't work like that. But let's be careful. Because we like our choice. We talked this morning about choices. But sometimes we just choose our own things. We may know something is wrong, and we've chosen to allow that in our life. Now, we may pacify ourselves by saying, well, these other areas in my life, I'm going to try to keep under control. But there's this 1, 2, 3, 4 areas, I'm not going to. This is just me. This is what I want, and I don't care. See, you can't compartmentalize your life like that. Because once you start holding out on some things from God that you know you shouldn't, it gets a lot easier as time goes on to hold out on a lot of others. You might as well just give it all to start. We make choices. The best way to navigate life and minimize the negative consequences we all will face is just make the choice that God will make the choices for me. It's just so easy. And then lastly, because we like our desires. That's what it said, didn't it? Who after their own lust, they were choosing who they listened to based on what they desired to do. And if anybody taught anything that went against what they desired to do, they didn't listen to them. They went and found someone else that would pat them on the back and not say anything about what they were doing. By the way, isn't that what the Bible should do? Shouldn't the Bible reach down and touch those areas that need to be changed? You may get upset because I say some things sometimes. I get upset when I say some things sometimes. You may get upset, but you know what? I'm not going to stand before God one day and say I purposely ignored that area because I didn't want people to get mad. That's not the job of the pastor. I mean, we just live in a time where no one wants to get up and say, that's wrong. That's hurtful. And it's not helping anybody. And so that's kind of the job here. But it checks our desires. Secondly, another reason we don't like preaching, or some people don't like preaching, you're here, so I'm going to assume you do, is because of our questions. Because of our questions. And we'll look at some things here. See, we question what preaching is about, and we don't really understand it sometimes. We don't understand what it's supposed to do. We don't understand how it's supposed to work in our lives. And so we question. There's a question, first of all, underneath that of motives. Motives. In other words, why do we question sin? Why do we preach against sin? What's your motive for preaching against things that are wrong? Well, I can give you several. From a practical aspect, I think I blended two words together. Anyhow, the rotor of that song, Brother Ross. How many of you caught that? We all do that. Don't worry about it. But it's like God says sin is wrong, so that's why we preach about it. But you know, there's another really practical reason why we don't soft soap sin. And here it is. You ready? It's damaging. It's hurtful. How can someone get up and say they're going to preach the Bible, and you read the Bible and you see things where sin hurts people and never say anything? It's hurtful. And you watch people's lives be destroyed because no one, even under the guise of being a, they even may go to a church, will stand up and say, hey, don't do that. That's going to hurt you. Have you thought about what it's going to do to your marriage? Have you thought about what it's going to do to your family? Have you thought about what that's going to do to your life 2, 3, 4, 10 years from now? Sin is hurtful. I have read my Bible a lot of times. I've never read anywhere where a person can sin successfully. That's one area. If you meditate on Scripture, you'll be successful in anything you do. Not sin, because if you're meditating on Scripture, you won't sin. You can't sin successfully. It hurts. And so that's really a motive between even God. God's saying, listen, that's not the way to go. God, it's not, let's get past this thing. You're trying to keep, you know, God's trying to hold out on us and keep us from something that's good. That's the lie Satan will throw at you. No. God's trying to keep you from something that's damaging, that's hurtful, and that will destroy your life. And that's why we preach against sin. It causes pain. You say, but I'm doing some things that I know aren't right. Right now, everything's good. Hebrews 11:25, talking about Moses. Choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. You say, aha, pleasure, sin's pleasureful. Wait a minute, last couple words here. For a season. You see, when you go in, there it is. But when you do it, now comes the guilt. Now comes the pain. Now comes the consequences. Sin has consequences. And we must be careful about that. But that's the motive. Sin's hurtful. We question the truth. That's the question of Scripture. Now, what do you mean? I'm a Christian. I believe. Okay, let me just step here. So intrinsically, I'm going to state that most of you, all of you here, believe the Bible. You believe the Bible is true. You believe the truths of the Bible. I'm not going to question. But what we do is we hear specific things and we're so good at spiritualizing it. We're so good of finding reasons why it's not what I'm supposed to do. We can't do that. Well, that's just your interpretation. Okay, give me another one. Usually the only interpretations they want to actually debate with are the interpretations of morality and righteousness. Just read the Bible. I don't understand how you could read, especially through the New Testament, and not see that God specifically has things he wants us to work on in our life. Be very careful about in our life. The truth is, well, that's not my conviction. Okay. And by the way, you can't say that. I had the teenagers in the early days of the church, and this girl's over my house, and we were talking about something. She goes, I just don't believe that anymore. I'm like, why? That's not my conviction. And I'm like, when is the last time you even read your Bible? And after she stopped trying to swallow her tongue, I'm like, exactly. You can't give me a scriptural reason for that. That's just a cute little saying you're saying. You can show me from Scripture. That'd be great. She had nothing to say. We try to mask it in our minds. And I'm not saying just swallow everything, but I'm saying we should have scriptural reasons. And here's one that really kills me. Well, you know, so-and-so is a Christian and they do that. Okay? Does the Bible tell me that I'm supposed to compare truth with what other people who say they're Christians are doing or what God says I should do? Yeah. Yeah. I've heard that one way too many times. That's not to say... And I'm not saying we don't believe the truth of Scripture, but we struggle with it sometimes. We question truth. We don't want to hear the, and I don't know why we call them negative. And for usage tonight, I'll say it's negative. But it's a negative. You know, someone left our church one. Well, you know, I just want to go somewhere and just want to focus on the love of Jesus. And I'm like, yeah, that's not our church. We say Jesus hates you. And you know what? The love of Jesus is fantastic. But again, isn't there a balance? That's what we're going to talk about next here. Because we question balance. See, there's a stability. We don't mind hearing the parts of Scripture, you know, footprints in the sand. You know, we don't mind that because that's encouraging. And by the way, I don't know about that thing, whatever. But if you want Jesus to carry you on the beach, that's great. Then go for it. But you have to balance that out with the other things, because if you're over here just doing this and footprints in the sand and only Jesus, and you're over here disobeying him in 50% other areas, the two just don't compute. See, there's supposed to be a completeness in our Christianity, right? Okay, when you have a meal, they usually throw in something really good like meat and mashed potatoes with gravy. And then they throw in the stuff children hate, vegetables. Okay, right? By the way, when I was a kid, I hated vegetables with a passion. Now I like them. Why? My wife makes me eat them. Say, no mashed potatoes until you eat your green beans. Woman. Okay, but there's a balance, right? You don't want, look, your kids can't eat flaming hot Cheetos all the time. You know, the nutritional value of a rock is in that thing. No, rock has mineral. You might as well have them eat the bag it comes in. I'm just telling you right now. But you want a balance there, do you not? Well, there's supposed to be a balance. I have found that those who want to focus strictly on what they call the positive go too far, and eventually it's nothing more than a motivational speech or a self-help guru. And I'll give you Joel Osteen. He's a heretic. I'm not trying to be mean. He's a heretic. Doesn't preach the gospel. He blinks and your best life now. Listen, if you're living in sin, you ain't got a best life. And I'm all for having your best life. And I'm for you having it now. Just not his way. See, there has to be a balance. He was asked on a show one time about sin. He said, I just don't want to talk about that. Why? God talks about it. See, look at the positives in the scripture we read in Timothy. The positive. We need doctrine. We need instruction. We need exhortation. That's the positive. Let's balance it out with, I don't think it's a negative, but let's just say we, for sake of conversation here, it's a negative. Rebuke, reprove, correction. See, it all goes together, right? You have children, if you're trying to raise them right, you teach them what's right, you instruct them how to be right, and you encourage them to do right. What if they don't do right? You rebuke them, you reprove them, and you give them a different type of correction. There's a balance. If all you do is throw flowers at your kids, you're going to have spoiled little devils. If all you do is get on your little kids, you're going to have those that are afraid of their own shadow and they don't feel like you love them. There's got to be a balance. The Bible calls that being complete. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him. That means to have everything. Before we move on, Spurgeon said this, you can't love flowers if you don't hate weeds. Goes together. And then the last thing, because we question convictions. We won't go into that. We already taught about that on Thursday nights. And the clock is starting to spin a little bit faster than I thought. Thirdly, another reason we struggle with preaching is because of our confusion. And I want to help you with this. Sometimes there's a confusion inside of us, and sometimes it's driven by Satan. It's driven by our emotions. It's driven by a misunderstanding, okay? Let me help you with some of these confusions we have. First of all, we're confused about guilt versus conviction. By the way, the two are very different. When we do something wrong or we feel something's going on that's not right in our life, sometimes we feel guilt. Guilt is to lead me to confront the truth. Conviction leads me to confront my wrongs. Guilt, but we don't always follow through. We need conviction of God. Guilt comes from Satan to keep me down. How awful, how horrible you are. Look at the truth here. You can't line up to that. Why even try? Conviction says, hey, you messed up, you did wrong, let's get up and let's go forward. Huge difference. Guilt leads to defeat. People live, if they don't go to God with what they've done wrong, they live with this guilt and they live a defeated life forever. Conviction leads to victory. Guilt leads to continuing in sin, because after all, I'm already messed up. Why try? Conviction leads to forgiveness of sin. So don't never confuse the two. Say, man, sometimes I hear something, I feel bad. Get in line. But we're not feeling bad to make us say you're a horrible person. That's not God's intention. That's guilt. That's Satan. It's God's way of saying that area needs to be dealt with in your life, and I'm pointing the spiritual finger on it. Come to me, get forgiveness, get cleansing, and start walking on the path again. Huge difference. Confusion about acceptance versus relationship. Make no mistake about this. If you're saved, you are accepted by God. Your sin's gone, and nothing can ever change that. You have an eternal, righteous standing with God. God doesn't give up on you. But that does not mean that what we do does not hurt our relationship. You've heard me say it over and over, right? Sin breaks fellowship with God. And we have to deal with our sin, or our relationship with God is hampered. It is hindered. See, sometimes we're mistaken. And kids, you growing up, you see the things we try to push you to do. And if you're in our school, we have rules you have to keep. That's not scripture, but you have to keep the rules because there's things behind it and whatever. But you think like, if I'm doing wrong, God's accepted you. The reason you feel like God hasn't accepted you is because you're not close to him, because your sin is keeping you from being close to him. And God wants you to fix that, because God wants you to be close to him. That's vitally important to understand. Confusion about consequences versus blessing. Sin has negative consequences. One of the disastrous things about sinning is that it keeps us away from more of God's blessing. God wants to bless our life. God wants to be real in your life. God wants to work in your life. And sometimes he can't, simply because you're not letting him. He wants to. But your sin, it has to be dealt with. He can't just let it go. And so God wants that in your life, and sometimes we keep it out. And instead of God's blessings, we sin, and now we pay the consequences of sin because we haven't got it right. We haven't, as Proverbs tell us, confessed it and forsook it. And then there's confusion about love versus practice. Practice, I mean the way we live. As I said before, you are accepted because you're saved. And by the way, you're loved. God doesn't love you any more or any less. Okay? Think of a parent that has a child. The child goes wayward. They don't have a good relationship. They still love their child. They just can't have that relationship with them. There might be strains and there might be issues there, but the love is there, especially mothers. They put up with a lot. God loves you. He's your father. And he's not like earthly fathers. He's the perfect father. And so nothing you can do can keep him from loving you less. And let me just say this. There is nothing you can do to make him love you more. Amen. Living right and doing right doesn't make God say, you're my boy now. Amen. Throw that out. That's why some of you are living with guilt and shame, because you're trying to live this performance-based type of thing to earn God's love. You don't earn God's love, you have it. You earn a closer relationship by doing those things. You honor him more by doing those things. You avoid the negative consequence by doing those things. That's what we need to preach about. And then lastly, and I'll just mention these because it's time, we don't listen because of our commitment. Here's God's commitment level for us. It's in Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's what God wants. He wants you 100%. He wants all of you. And that's a commitment. So why do we struggle? Let me give you four quick thoughts and we're done. Cut your commitment level will equal your conviction level. If you have a low commitment, you're going to have low convictions to the truth of God. I'm just telling you. And if you have a higher commitment, you're going to have higher convictions. Now, I know there are some people, their convictions are higher than God's. Okay, they're finding stuff in the Bible. You know, there was guys one time like, if you don't get a haircut every week, I'm like, whatever. And I get a haircut every week, amen? I'm sure you can tell. Okay, you know. And it's like, you know, if you don't wear a white shirt, you're going, okay, whatever. I have a white shirt on, pray for me. Listen, those things are all nice and cute, but that's not scripture. But neither is not believing or following anything because your commitment level is low. Okay? Your convictions will tell me your commitment. Let's just lay that. I just like measurements, don't you? And the Bible's full of them. So look at your conviction level. Do you have any convictions about anything? Then that's your commitment level. Your commitment level will also equal your obedience level. To think we can be committed to God and not obey Him is, in a sense, I don't know, ridiculous. Low commitment, low obedience. High commitment, high obedience. Okay? Do you seek, and I'm not saying you're perfect. You understand that already. That's a given. But I'm just saying, if we're committed to God, you know what we're going to do? We're going to find what the book says, and we're going to say, if there's something in the book that I'm supposed to do to the best of my ability with God's power and His Spirit working in my life, I'm going to seek to do it. That's commitment. Your commitment level is equal to your tolerance level. What do I mean by that? People with a low commitment don't have a very low tolerance level to the truth. I mean, they'll hear something they disagree with, like, oh, they get all off in a tiffy. You know? And I'm sure, and I don't try to, but maybe over the course of whatever, I may have said some things that people don't agree with. Okay, I'm not trying to be, and if it's something Steve said, don't agree. But if it's something the Bible says, that's not between me and you. That's between you and God. You know what do they say? Don't shoot the messenger, right? Okay, but I'm just saying we have a really low tolerance for the truth. But if we are high commitment, we have a high tolerance. You know what we say? Bring it on. Like if God says it, I'm in on it. Then lastly, your commitment level will be equal or will equal to your spirituality level. Low commitment, low spirituality. High commitment, high spirituality. And by the way, I'm not talking about phony. There's people that can be phonies, but you're going to be spotted it's coming. I'm talking about legitimate. The whole point of it is, listen, our commitment level will be shown in the way we live. Now, how does that trick? Look, as the Word of God, you read it, and as the Word of God is preached, if there's any truth in the Scripture, let's be open to what the Bible's telling us. Let's not find reasons not to listen. Let's not find excuses. Because God says there's two ways. We read the Bible for ourselves. We study it for ourselves. That should be number one. But also, we're supposed to be in church, and we're supposed to be here at taught, and it's not just here to say, okay, I hope he says something funny today. And I didn't have a joke today. I'll find one next week, so it'll be better, okay? But it's like, you know, I hope it's something interesting. No, we ought to come to the services like, Lord, is there something for me today? Maybe it's just a reminder. Maybe you're doing pretty well. Maybe it's a reminder, let me stay on the path. But I think if you come, God will have some type of encouragement for you, but not if we're not willing to listen. Let's not get to the point where we're like the one in Jeremiah's day. Oh, yeah, let's do all this. And tell me what you want me to do. I want you to do this. I don't want to do that. Well, then why'd you ask? Okay, let's listen to the truth and let's let it work in our lives. Let's pray together. Let's all stand just for a minute. Let's all stand. I guess if you could boil it all down to a statement, here it is. How you respond to the truth depends on you. Nobody else. Nobody else. It's you. God makes you responsible for how we respond to His truth. You ever hear someone say, ignorance of the law is no excuse? I got a ticket one time. I didn't have mud flaps on my truck because my tires were too big. I'm like, seriously? I was thinking, rapists are going free and you're going to pull me over for that? I said, I never heard that in my life. He's like, oh, it's true. Sign right here. Okay? And if we're ignorant of the truth, it's because we're willfully ignorant. But what's worse is to hear the truth or read the truth and reject it outright. Let's just be open to what God's word says. That's the place to be. The story tonight in Jeremiah, the one we read this morning in Jeremiah also. Two different times, before the captivity, after the captivity. Both times they asked for the truth. Both times they got the truth. And both times they rejected the truth. And they didn't like the messenger. Let's follow God's truth, shall we? That's where blessing comes from. That's how God works in our life. And that's how we have a closer relationship with Him. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for these folks here tonight, Lord. I pray you'd bless all of us, Lord. May we be open to the truth, and may you regularly bring truth into our life that you want us to have, to learn, to understand, to know, so that we can have a closer, more dynamic relationship with you. Bless us now until we meet together again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.